Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Found a story this week. Let's see here. A local bookstore, and I think this was up, it's in Toronto. Local bookstore has sold out of a controversial marriage guide for Muslims. Marriage guide for Muslims, Wayne. The 160-page, let's see, a controversial marriage guide that advises Muslim men on how to beat their wives. This is real. The 160-page book published by Idara Impex in New Delhi, India, is written by Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Tanvi. I'm sure you have several of his books in your on your Kindle. Who's described in the book's foreword as a prolific writer on almost every topic of Islamic learning. The store's manager, who didn't give his name, said the book had been sold out for some time, and the store's owner, whom the manager identified as Shamim Ahmad, refused to comment for the story. It wasn't clear whether the shop has ordered more copies of the book, but it's available to online Islamic bookstores. In the book's opening pages, it is written that it might be necessary to restrain her with strength or even to threaten her. Later, the author advises that the husband, quote, this is a quote, should treat the wife with kindness and love, even if she tends to be stupid and slow sometimes. Page 45 contains the rights of the husband, which include his wife's inability to leave, quote, his house without his permission, and that his wife must, quote, fulfill his desires and not allow herself to be untidy, but she should beautify herself for him. In terms of physical punishment, the book advises that a husband may scold her and, quote, beat by hand or stick, withhold money from her, or pull her by the ears, but should refrain from beating her excessively. That's Islam for you. That's Islam. There was a case that stirred up controversy. There's a case, Muhammad Shafia, 59, let's see here. His second wife and their son were each convicted in January on four counts of first-degree murder in what was characterized as an honor killing of four female family members as punishment for disobedience. Shafia's three daughters and first wife were found drowned in a car at the bottom of Rideau Canal in Kingston, Ontario in June 2009. That's Islam. And I don't think we ought to be nice about it. Amen? Don't want it. It doesn't belong here. It doesn't belong here. Want nothing to do with it. We already have a good religion. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this Bible will never, ever, ever, ever tell you to beat your wife. Amen? Never tell you that. Never tell you to be dishonorable to your wife. Never tell you anything like that. It'll say, husbands, love your wives as your own body. Be not bitter against her. It's what the Bible says. The Bible will make things right if you'll let it. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I mentioned this Wednesday night in my inadvertent lesson on 1 Corinthians, when I should have been in Hebrews. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go back to verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism is not the gospel. It is the evidence of the gospel, but it is not the gospel. It is not my goal in this church to baptize you. And here's what we're saying. You say, well, why does this have to be taught now? Because the new emerging churches and the ones that are changing everything, for some reason, they are placing a heavy emphasis on baptism. and a boast on baptism. They will boast. And if you listen to them, they will boast on how many people they baptize. There's someone that I know of that I see their correspondence on Facebook. And they go to one of these community fellowships. And she was boasting on Facebook about the number of baptisms they performed last week. I mean, massive number of them. One church that I researched down in Arkansas, and it was a Baptist church, Southern Baptist Church. People ought to know better. But what they did was they built a new children's church coliseum. And they decorated it nice, you know, children themes and things like that. And they put a baptistry in there with like a fire truck and this and that and the other. And when a kid was baptized, then it, I mean, you know, confetti popped out and a siren went off. And it was like a big, big thing when this child was baptized. Now, think about when you were 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. Think about that day. And if you went to a children's church and you saw some kid get baptized and there was this big party and balloons and everything like that, what do you want to do, Brady? I want to get baptized. Okay? So just think about the danger of this. That child, yeah, it is covetousness. That child will lean on that ritual that was performed on him for the rest of his life while he's sitting there next to a bag of marijuana or a whiskey bottle, and somebody comes by his door to try to tell him about Jesus. Oh, I got baptized when I was a kid. That's what's in his mind. There was no conversion. I remember the night that God saved me. 9 years old. And I wasn't looking to go down to the altar because all the other kids were going down there. It was at a camp. And I wasn't going, I wonder what they're saying down there. Oh, I wonder. I wasn't, and there was no confetti. There were no balloons. There was no clown giving out candy for all the kids that came to the altar. There was none of that. I remember that God was dealing with me. And I remember asking my mom, can I, because I mean, I wasn't sure, but I asked my mom, can I get saved tonight? And I went down to the altar, and I remember crying, Wayne. Had a tender heart. By the way, that's what he means. Suffer the little children, come unto me, and forbid them up, for such is the kingdom of heaven. If you can count on children to have anything, they'll have a tender heart. And if you can maintain that throughout your life, that's good. But let God deal with you while your heart can still be worked on. Amen. Before it's too late. Because we all get, and there's some issues in life that with you, you are way past trying to convince. Amen. I'm talking about little things here and there, things you think about politics or money or anything like that. I mean, you're already way past being convinced that it's something different. Okay. We had an old guy in this church years ago, and I loved him. I loved him to death. But he got riled up one time because I mentioned the moon landing. And he said, we never went. And some of you are saying the same thing. I know. Okay. And I just couldn't bring it up to him. Couldn't convince him. Okay. We get something in here that likes to hang on, and that's what he did, and that's how we are. So let God deal with you while you have a tender heart. But these children now in these churches, they're bringing people into the baptistry. Into the baptistry. Hey, let's go to baptize you now. I'm going to baptize you. And everybody, and they have all these baptisms. One church was looking at their announcements, and in fact, it was... You guys brought my... It was Osteen's church, remember? They were going to have a baptism. Anybody wants to be baptized, come and get baptized. Where's the conversion? Amen. In fact, let's go. Let's deal with this. Acts chapter 8. I'll tell you where all the false doctrine comes from. Okay? A roadblock to false doctrine has been removed. Y'all know what a roadblock is, don't you? Okay? The police don't want you going down a certain road. They'll put a roadblock in there. Morning, Jimmy. We're going to draw all of our attention to you as you walk in here in a minute. Okay. Acts chapter 8. Here's the story of Philip that went, God told him to get up and we're going to have to talk to somebody. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now God did not, I just like this, God didn't tell Philip everything that he wanted him to do. He told him to get up and go. And if all you can get from God is one step at a time, there's nothing wrong with that. You need to trust that step. Amen? Don't move until he tells you to move, but if God says get up and move, then get up and move. Amen. And so anyway, in verse 27, he rose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Where is that from? Does anybody know? Isaiah 53. Man, if you just want to get a picture of the cross, go read Isaiah 53. In fact, Isaiah 53 is neat because it's a perfect picture of the cross and it never happened yet. It was written before it ever happened. And yet there it is right there. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. In verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still and went down with both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What's the matter?
I just want to point out that verse 37 is not in the NIV.
Well, it shouldn't be. Verse 37 in the ancient manuscripts is not there. Okay? So you don't have to. I just cross out verse 37. Is that okay?
No.
Why not? That's exactly right. See, I'm being facetious because I feel like being facetious today. I feel I got a little meanness in me today. I don't know where it came from. I mean, I feel good, okay? But I'm just tired of everybody lying about God.
Amen.
I'm tired of it. Verse 37, let me read it. The eunuch asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So if the eunuch was to go to these other churches, they'd say, well, come on. We're going to baptize you. Come on, now we're having a baptism next Sunday afternoon. We expect probably 400 or 500 to be walking in the water. So come early and get in line and we'll run you through. And boy, that'll be it for you. That is not what this Bible teaches. Verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. See, you don't interest me in your rituals without belief. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is dead. Okay? Baptism is a work, and it's a prescribed work. We're told to water baptize. Okay? But if it's not mixed with faith, it has nothing whatsoever. Just because you came to church this morning, that is not impressing God. Three church attendances in a row does not get you on God's book of life. You got to believe what he said. Isaac Asimov. Does anybody know who that is? John, you know who Isaac Asimov is? He was a science fiction writer. He wrote I, Robot. Okay? and a bunch of other science fiction stories. Isaac Asimov wrote a commentary to the Bible. Whole Bible. Big volume. Isaac Asimov, he was a scientist and he was a science fiction writer, and he wrote a commentary to the Bible, and he never believed a word of it. Didn't even believe in God. Okay? Alexander Scourby, the guy who narrates the King James Bible and all those, read the whole Bible, died lost. You have to believe it. You have to believe it, people. Yes, Jimmy. I'm going to be, turn to 1 Corinthians 1, okay? Because I'm going to go back there in about 3 minutes. Yes, ma'am. When you take grace, the pure grace, out of the salvation equation, you will always add a work to when you replace it. Okay? And the devil, all the devil has to do, Kathy, is take one little piece of grace out and put a work in. That's all he's got to do. Because works is leaven. Works is leaven. You put just a little leaven in, and now we're puffed up with pride. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that puffs us up when we think that we've done something to achieve salvation. And I'm just telling you, you see, all roads lead back to Rome, but Rome's got a straight line to the mystery of Babylon the Great. Rome teaches you got to do something. You got to have something performed in order to be saved. That's what Rome teaches. And every doctrinal error that's going on right now adds a work to the salvation process. So and these churches, especially the Southern Baptist, the Baptist are supposed to know better. And these churches now are saying, oh, just get baptized. Now, they will deny that they're saying that you can just be baptized. They will deny that. But we're not judging them by what they say. How can we judge them? By their fruits. Okay, you shall know them. And so I guarantee you, you just walk in off the street and say, yeah, I brought my three children in here. Will you baptize them today for me? Now, we'll pay you. I'll say, you know what, just take your money and take the kids to McDonald's. They'll be just as well off there. I'm not going to baptize them. I'm not going to give anybody in this church a false sense of security. I will give you a real sense of security through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I will not let you think for a second that any of your works are gaining you merits with God. Okay? Because what was on my mind this morning before church was I remember how bankrupt I used to be and still am. God forgave the debt, but I haven't done anything. I have not done anything to merit the blessings that God has given me. Amen. I'll never think that, and I'm not going to let anybody else think it either. Okay? So he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believes. Yes. He believes. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Back in chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And let me throw this in here too, because it's going to fit in with what we're dealing with, because these people were marking down and attributing themselves under certain men like Paul and Apollos and in Christ because of baptism. And Paul he's getting away from that. Now, years and years ago, I was just really searching for God's will. And at one time there was a Baptist church here in town that was looking for a youth minister, and I thought that's where God was going to take me. OK, Okay? Now, let me tell you the end of this story. Okay? God, when God says, we're not going to do that or whatever, when God pulls on your chain, don't be angry at him. You don't know what he knows. The pastor of this Southern Baptist church at the time was a closet sodomite. And a few years after this, he come out of the closet. Left his wife and kids and everything. Okay? God did not want me mixed up in that nonsense. Okay? No, we're not going to do that. So, but I was going to run to that hook, line, and sinker. And so we had a meeting with the pastor and had a meeting with these churches are real strong about boards. They've got boards for everything. And so there's a big meeting of the board men. And so they're kind of talking about it and asking me questions and this and that and the other. And finally one of them says, well, we got the issue of baptism here. And I said, well, I was baptized in, at Bethel Free Will Baptist Church, 1975. And by water immersion, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. No, it's not good enough. And I said, why? He said, it says clearly in our bylaws that we accept baptisms of like faith and practice. And he said, you guys aren't. And he said, we'll require you to be rebaptized before you can come and join our church. Oh. Well, I'm young, okay? I ain't but probably 23 years old, something like that, 24. But I slept on that night, Brady. And I got up the next morning and I told old Ron. I said, Ron, I said, I hate to throw a monkey wrench in this. I said, but they're making me be baptized for their benefit so they can feel good about themselves. And I said, when I walked in that water there, that was a special moment with me. And I said, it means something to me. And I don't think that I don't feel inclined to. I don't feel led to. And I'm just saying right now, I'm not going to. I'm not going to. So that was the end of that right there. Okay? And what I'm saying is that here in 1 Corinthians, they are placing this emphasis on, look at this outward show. Look at this manifestation. Look at this. Has he done this? Okay? And I'm telling you, that is not the basis. Paul didn't come preaching that. He came preaching the cross. You're not saved in the baptistry. You're not saved by church vote. You're not saved by the catechism. You're not saved by the wafer. You're not saved by any of that stuff. You're saved at the cross of Jesus Christ and nothing else. So he says, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, and I covered a lot of this Wednesday night, but for verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know what the wisdom of this world says? I'll tell you how smart the wisdom of this world is. Wisdom of the world says you came from monkeys. And Sterling, I just about had a spell yesterday. I'm talking to this man over here from Holland. Way over there. I mean, that's the other side of the world. Okay? They talk funny. Sorry. You know what he said yesterday? He said, if evolution was true, how come there's still monkeys? That's exactly what he said. Did you guys go to the same school together? Yeah. School of King James English. Amen. That's how smart the wisdom of this world is. They think you came from monkeys. Crazy bunch. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now I want to deal with that just for a minute. I want you to take your Bible. Notice he says the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now I'm going to address this very quickly. This is how God decided to save. How did the Ethiopian eunuch get saved? You go back and read it. Philip opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't stand up in the chair and he said, let me tell you something, brother. Jesus died. He didn't do that. But he began to preach, he began to prophesy, began to proclaim Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's what he did. The words of the preacher. God dealt with me this one. Go back to Ecclesiastes. When I get out on the deer stand, I got a little Bible I carry with me. And I've never had a deer season yet where God didn't just help me in a lot of ways. And get out on the deer stand and you ain't got a TV and you ain't got an iPod and you ain't got this and that and the other. And so I just sit there with a great big bag of little Snickers bars. Amen. And an old King James Bible. And I was sitting down in the deer stand one day, and I said, God, I want to read this where you want, and just open it up. And it fell open to the book of Ecclesiastes. And right here it says, the words of the preacher. And I stopped right there. Now, in my Bible, that's capital P. I know who the real preacher is. The real preacher is Jesus Christ. We're supposed to say what he says. Amen? And it's the words of the preacher. And so, Brady, I just would encourage you, anybody else out there listening, you think God's called you to preach or what? And by the way, Stephen preached. He was just a deacon. It is not forbidden for somebody other than a bishop to preach. Okay? And you don't have to do it like Billy Sunday or anybody else, but you can proclaim the gospel. Preach to them. Okay? The words of the preacher. When we preach, don't give them what Whitney Houston said. Don't give them what Albert Einstein said. Don't give them what the Dalai Lama said. Don't tell them what George Washington said. Don't tell them. And that's what you hear. And there are some people out there listening right now know exactly what I'm talking about. Because they've sat in these churches where the preacher gives out their 3 points. And they'll say, they'll quote some famous person in history and tell you what they said. I couldn't care less what they said. I mean, I could not care less about what everybody else thinks about the Bible. That does not make it not true or true. And see, they have replaced man's wisdom with God's words. Okay? They've taken out God's words out of their preaching, and they've replaced it with man's wisdom. And that is precisely what Paul was going against. He said it's the foolishness of the world. God's not saving them with that. God is going to save them with the word. Okay, the words right here, the words of the preacher. So preacher, when you preach, preach this book. Amen. Give them scripture. And I've heard good conservative preachers. They like to preach. They like to open up the Bible. They'll read about 5 verses out of it. And they'll preach for 30 minutes and never reference the scripture ever again. That's not preaching. You know what? And I don't care what you said. I want to hear what God said about it. I want to know what God says about it. So if we're going to preach, this is the words of the preacher right here. Okay? And then you know Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But he said, verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. And if you just go through the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find out vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And you know what it is that our job is supposed to, our job as preachers, we're supposed to convince people that everything in this world is vanity except the cross. Everything is vanity. It'll pass away. And I'll even say this, even your marriage will eventually pass away. When one or the other dies, that marriage is over with. The only thing that lasts is the effect of the preaching of the cross in your life. That's it. It's the only thing that is not vain. And we're supposed to tell people that when we preach. That's why people don't like certain kind of preaching. Because they like to think that what they've got is special and what they've got is... But I'm here to tell you, it's nothing. Can I get an amen out of somebody? You preach the cross. And so God decided that he was going to... Now, watch this now. Okay? Here's Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is open. I mean, he is somebody that is wanting... See, you know what Christ has been doing with this eunuch? Been knocking on his door. Okay? And God heard that, and he sent the preacher, Philip, to this man. And Philip got in a chariot because the man opened the door. Okay? There was a while back, Brady and Bradley went out. They went out door knocking. I think y'all do it again. Amen? And I said, now listen, there's wisdom in this. If those people, you can tell. When you knock doors, you can tell. They'll open it like that. Okay? They haven't really opened the door. Okay? If they ask you a question like, you know, just something, you can tell whether or not they've opened the door or not. This eunuch had opened the door. Okay? Philip just said, understandest what thou readest? And this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, said, how can I unless some man show me? Is this speaking of Christ or is this speaking of Isaiah or some other? He's opened the door now. And so now watch this. Here's the common methodology that's out there now. Philip did not have a Christian rock concert in this man's chariot. He did not have his guitar slung across his back. He said, you know, I'm glad to ask, you know, I wrote a song. I'm a Christian cowboy. Right. That's a real song, by the way. I learned that when I was a child. Okay. And what was so funny was it was by a Japanese guy. It was Johnny Yasuda. He was a Japanese. He came over to study at the same college I went to. And mom bought his album when I was a kid. And he used to sing, I'm a Christian cowboy. It was real funny to watch this Japanese guy do it. But anyway, Philip did not feel led to have a Christian concert in this man's. And that's what you hear. That's what they'll tell you. Now, Youth for Christ and all these big youth ministries. Oh, listen, if we're going to have such a dynamic thing, bring all your kids here. You ought to see the music we're going to put on. The big musical show that we're going to have. And these bands will go around and they'll brag about how many kids they got to down front at the altar call by their singing. And that is not what it says. Now, I'm not against good singing. I'm not against good gospel singing. I'm not against you using your talents for the Lord. But that is not the replacement for preaching. That is not how God said he's going to lead men to Christ. Okay? Now, we are to sing and make melody. We're to admonish the brethren using our music. I believe in all that stuff. But it's not the gospel concerts that's going to lead people to Jesus. In that thing, Philip did not feel led to ask him if he had read Harry Potter. Hey, have you read Harry Potter? Let me tell you a little story. Philip did not feel led to come up with a myth or a fable, cunningly devised fable. He did not feel led to build a bridge between him and this Ethiopian eunuch and say, after all, we all worship the same God. He did not feel led to do that. Philip told him the truth and he preached to him. And he preached the gospel to him and he said, let me tell you who this really is. This is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what I know about him. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I've heard. And Philip began to expound on him. And that's when they came. Here it is. Here's the salvation right here. The Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Can I be baptized now? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart what I've just preached. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. At that point, he has already been Holy Ghost baptized. Cleansed. Okay? Then they went water back and they came up out of the water. That means they went into the water. Philip didn't take, hey, hand me that cup over there. That's not what he did. Okay? But anyway, it's all about the preaching of the cross. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. People, the Greeks, the wise people will look at that and say, oh, that's nonsense. And now what's coming out of the new apostate pastors is that they're trying to make you feel bad for even believing that God would punish his son as a means of getting to God. They're trying to convince you that it's not the way of the cross. They're preaching another gospel and it's cursed. God himself curses it. So if you want to go to that church, you just be my guest. Okay? Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I'll say that in this context, the wisdom of God and the power of God are in the Bible. And this is why this Bible is such an outcast in every place around. It's an outcast in the world, and it's now an outcast in the church. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I covered that Wednesday night. God didn't call the Hollywood people and the Nashville country music singers, and even though these country music singers like to put out a gospel album, that does not impress me anymore. We will not put on Bible Truth Radio, Elvis sings Amazing Grace. Amen? I'm not doing it. God calls the low people. Verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And I want to tell you, I just want to give you strong encouragement. The moment that you become nothing, God becomes everything. But as long as you've got a little something in you, God is nothing. And then it's all about you. And God had to teach me that. God had to teach me that hard. Okay? How does God teach us? I'm going to talk about that this morning. But God had to bring me down to nothing before he could use me. Why? Because no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, four things, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're glad for anything, be glad in God and not in yourself, not in your own pride, not in what you have done. And God, here's what God will do for you. God will just make it right in your life. He will absolutely cripple you. He'll ruin you. He'll devastate you. He will tear down everything that you've built up in your life. He will tear that down. Why? Because he didn't build it. He didn't do it. Already they're talking about the arch. You got to go up on the arch, didn't you? I should have told you that they're worried about that thing collapsing. They built it, supposed to last 1,000 years, made out of stainless steel. Stainless steel doesn't rust. They're noticing rust on the arch, which means it's not as strong as it used to be. And if you got up there the other day and you felt it move a little bit, you get up on top of the arch and you can feel it. And it moves and jerks around a little bit. And that's the fun part of it. Okay? That's why some people won't go. But it's going to collapse. God didn't build it. It's going to collapse one of these days. Everything that man builds collapses. Let God build it. Except the Lord build the house. They labor how? In vain. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's the words of the preacher. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for the cross and thank you for the book. Thank you, Lord, for real salvation. Not the fake salvation that everybody's selling everybody now, but thank you for real, genuine salvation. And Lord, Father, we believe you. We trust in you, Lord. And Father, when we decide to believe, Lord, your Holy Spirit moves in us and all of a sudden we repent and we just do all kinds of things, God, that we never thought we'd do. But Lord, it starts at the foot of the cross. Thank you for that salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation that causes us to repent, gives us sorrow, Lord, over our sins. Thank you, Lord, for all of those things. And thank you, Lord, that at the cross, everybody comes in the same. They come in a sinner, and they walk away a saint. Thank you for that. And if the world doesn't understand it, the world can't comprehend it, if they think it's foolishness, it's not the sign that they were looking for, then it's just too bad, because that's where it is. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.